Well, on the notes of that last hymn, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll start reading at verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with strange and various doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from whom which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And the portion I'd like to think about this morning briefly is verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. You know, we live in a changing world, don't we? Everything seems to be changing. And I'm not talking about the fact that the Canadian Tire store used to sit on the north end of town and now it's on the south end, which is a good thing because it's closer to us. But, you know, there's lots of other changes that cut a lot deeper, don't they? Changes in our society, changes in the world around us. There's things that a generation ago people would have been shocked and horrified at that we think commonplace now. And so we have changed as well. You know, we're not shocked at the same things anymore. I remember when we came back to Canada in 68, that's a lot of years ago, 47 years-ish. And back then, you know, it would have been unheard of to see all the stores open on a Sunday or to see heavy truck traffic through town. You know, the Sunday was respected as the Lord's Day. They had even a law to enforce that, the Lord's Day Act. And that's all gone now. There's other things that have been condoned. It is now legal to kill babies, as long as you do it just before they're born. And there are so many other things that, you know, society should be totally shocked at, that have become commonplace, that we accept now as normal. There's all kinds of things that have happened even this year, you know, that you think, well, what were they thinking? And yet after a while we get used to it. And so we change as well. Everybody changes. Even unbelievers change. You know, they either get more hardened to the message of salvation or they get drawn by the Holy Spirit toward the Lord. And we as believers, we change as well. You know, either we change closer to God and we become more like Christ, or we go the other way. In 1 Corinthians there, 13, has a beautiful example of that. It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And I think that's the way the Lord would have us change. That is his desire for us. But in a believer's life, it can go the other way too. You know, if we look earlier on in Hebrews there, 5 and 12 there, it says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. And here was a group of believers that was not getting closer to God. And as a consequence, they seem to be drifting away. And it seems that it goes either way. Either we get closer and closer to the Lord and we become more like him, or we go the other way and we become babies again. It's not that we become unsaved again, but we drift away from the Lord. And, you know, it's Sometimes we don't even notice it. If it is happening in real life, it's your notice. You know, who would think that a 150-pound baby was normal? If you had somebody that grew up and the body grew, and yet, you know, he still had to be bottle fed, he still had to be changed. And unfortunately, sometimes the mind doesn't develop, but it's not normal. The idea is that a person grows up and becomes strong and independent. And in spiritual life, we need to grow as well. But Jesus never changes. It says Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, and in a sense, that's a sobering thought as well as a joyful thought. You know, it's a sobering thought because of God's attitude towards sin. If you read right in the beginning of the Bible there, when man was first created, and God put him in that garden, and he gave him just one simple command, only one. There was this one tree, and he says, the day you eat of that, you will surely die. And you think, well, surely one little slip. And that's all it took. You know, later on we read in Scripture that by one man's sin, you know, the whole world, the whole mankind was plunged into sin. And so God's attitude towards sin has not changed either. You know, and that ought to be a sobering thought to us, because we probably do things that were a lot worse than what Adam did at the beginning there. You know, we break God's laws as well, and we go against what God has desired us to do. Maybe it's not always that we do wrong things, but maybe it's that we do not do the right things that God would have us to do. But it is a joyful thing as well because of God's attitude towards sinners. You know, in Malachi 3, God is speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, I am the Lord, I do not change, and therefore you are not consumed, you sons of Jacob. And God has always loved sinners, even though he hates sin. And so yesterday, let's think about that for a minute. Jesus always existed. You know, for us, that's hard to wrap our minds around. You know, we're creatures of time. We're born as babies and we grow up, and pretty soon, you know, we get old again, and then, you know, our bodies quit, and we, our spirits go to be with the Lord if things are right with us. And our bodies, we're done with them. We put them in the grave. But Jesus always existed. He never changes. And in a sense, that's a good thing, isn't it? Because God is absolutely perfect, and Jesus is absolutely perfect. Now, if you have something that's completely perfect, and you change it, it becomes less perfect, right? It can only go down once you hit the top. So it's a good thing he never changes, but he is always the same. He has always loved sinners. You know, you take, for instance, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That did not start when Jesus came into the world and became a human being. That was there already from eternity past. You know, because when it speaks about that, it says that even that sacrifice that he made on the cross, in a sense, that was done already before the creation of the world, before anything of matter, like any world, any star, the whole universe, before it was created, God loved mankind already. And again, that it's hard to wrap your mind around, because that's not like us. You know, we usually love in reaction to something, right? We meet somebody that looks nice and is nice, and we sort of fall in love with them. We get to like them because of the kind of person they are. But that's not the way God's love works. He loves us because he wants to love us. And again, if you look at that way in the past and you think about that, that is something that's beyond our understanding. You know, here God hadn't even created mankind yet. And still he loved them already. He loved them enough to come down and to die for them, to give his life and to give up everything so that man could be brought back to himself. And so that's the way Jesus, that's the way God was in yesterday. And yesterday, I'm not talking You know, Saturday, I'm talking about from eternity past. When Jesus wasn't even born yet, Micah made that proclamation that he would be born in Judah. And it said that the one that would be born was from old, from everlasting. You know, the baby that was going to be born was not a brand new creation. In one sense, it was, because the Lord Jesus took upon himself a human body there. But the real person, the Lord Jesus, had always existed. And for us, you know, it's hard to get into that. But we have to take God's word at it, because that's what he says. Well, what about today? Today, Jesus is back in heaven. But he still loves us. The Bible tells us that what he's doing up there is interceding for us with God the Father. Still loving us. Still the same. He still wants what's best for us. You know, you read Romans 8:28, and sometimes we read it so easily, but it's really true that God will only allow what is best for us in the end in our lives. And again, it is only because of his great love for us. God always wants what's best for us. And today is the same as it was in the past. You know, and it's going to be the same forever. When the Lord Jesus went back up into heaven, the disciples watched him go, and they were just standing there hoping to catch maybe one last glimpse. Maybe they were hoping that cloud would move out of the road again and they'd see one last glimpse of him. And then these two angels came. And they said this amazing thing: this same Jesus will come again as you've seen him go into heaven. And when Jesus returns, it will still be this same Jesus. He'll be the same as he was when he walked this earth. He'll be the same as he was from all eternity. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it speaks about that as well, when the Lord returns. And it says, so will we ever be with the Lord. And it tells us to comfort one another with these words. And again, we will be with the one that never changes. We never have to worry that one day the Lord Jesus is going to get sick of us and say, okay, well, put up with them so long now, forget it. You know, he will always be the same. He will always love his people. He will always be there for his people. And he will be the same forever. You know, our circumstances change, don't they? You know, we go through this life and sometimes things are really good. You know, and we have this sense that the Lord is really with us and the Lord really must love us and the Lord is really being generous and nice to us. And he is. And we ought to appreciate that. And we got to thank him for that. But when the circumstances in our life change, we need to remember that God is still the same. And he loves us just as much as he did when things were good. You know, he is just as concerned about us as when things were good. And the things he's allowing to happen in our life are just as right and just as good as those good things were. You know, and that is sort of hard in our minds to, at least in my mind, maybe you're more spiritual than I am, but, you know, when things go really tough, you know, I don't like that. I don't know if you do. Maybe anybody here that enjoys suffering, but I don't. I have to be honest. I really don't. But we have to remember that the Lord is still the same. You know, he has not changed. There's a song there that says, life is easy, right? When you're up on the mountain. And then it goes to say, but then things change and you're down in the valley. Don't lose heart, child. And then it says, the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. You know, and that's what we need to remember. God has not changed. And whatever he allows into our life is ultimately for our good and for his glory. And if we could only remember that, you know, it would be a lot easier to take. We have a couple of examples of that in Scripture. You know, and I'm thinking of two people here. I'm thinking of Elijah, first of all. You know, Elijah was a mighty man of God. He spoke up bravely for God. And one day, the Lord told him to go and challenge the king and the nation. And he went to Mount Carmel, and you know the story. You know, there was 850 prophets of Baal altogether. 400 of Baal and 450 of Astarte, the female idol that they were worshiping. And Elijah stood up bravely there and he challenged him. He challenged the king to his face and the nation. And then he told him, he says, well, you've been limping on two minds so long now. He says, make up your mind. Is Baal God or is the Lord God? And so they made that sacrifice, and you know the story. And the fire came down and it consumed that sacrifice. And the people shouted, you know, the Lord, he is God. And it was a tremendous feeling for Elijah, I'm sure. You know, and then he went and he prayed for rain, and rain came, an abundance of rain. You know what happened after that? The next day, the queen sent him a little nasty little note. She says, you know what? You killed my prophets. I'm going to get you. You know what happened to Elijah? He was so brave before. He trusted the Lord so much. And he had convinced the people with God's help that the Lord was God. And what happened? He ran for his life. You know, when he got into such a deep depression, he told the Lord, well, it's going to go like this. You may as well take me right now. Just let me die and get it over with. You know, even if he would have thought straight in a human way, if that queen was going to kill him, this messenger would have carried a dagger or a sword instead of a little note of paper. So she wasn't really serious about it, or she would have done it, right? She had the power. But you know what? Elijah forgot temporarily that the Lord never changes. And whatever the Lord allowed there, he was just as safe there as he was standing on that mountaintop. He was just as safe, and even if the queen would have killed him, so what? He would have been with the Lord. You know, he couldn't lose, could he? And yet, you know, he got into a deep depression, and the Lord had to draw him out of that. And then there was Habakkuk. Habakkuk was another prophet of the Lord. And Habakkuk, too, you know, he didn't understand things, and he talked to the Lord. And then the Lord explained to him exactly what he was going to do. And it wasn't pretty. They were living in a nation at the time that was doing not too bad. You know, everybody had enough to eat, and things seemed to be going well. But people had drifted away from the Lord, and spiritually, they were in a mess. And the Lord was going to send the Galileans to punish them and to totally wipe out the country and to take a few survivors back to Babylon. And when the Lord explained to him exactly what all was going to happen, you know, it really shook him up. But you know, Habakkuk had a totally different reaction to it. See if I can find it here. But you know, at first, it did shake him up. You know, he says, when I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice, and rottenness entered my bones. And I trembled in myself that I might find rest in the day of trouble, when he comes up to the people and he will invade them with his troops. So the message shook him up in a sense. But here's his reaction to it. He turned to God and he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. You know, Habakkuk, instead of looking at the trouble around him, he looked at the Lord and what a difference he made. He realized that no matter what the Lord brought, it would be good and proper because it was something that the Lord had done. And he realized that no matter what happened around him, that nothing could touch him himself because he was in God's hand. And no matter what happened to him. And if you think of the society he lived in, and you think of all those stuff that he said would disappear, well, that would simply mean he'd starve to death, right? They lived of whatever they could grow, and of what the animals would provide. And if the animals disappeared, and the produce would disappear, and everything would disappear, you'd starve to death. It was as simple as that. But, you know, even that didn't faze him, because he knew that he belonged to God, and whatever God did would be right. And I think that's the kind of attitude God would desire for us. Now, as we keep reading here, in verse 9, we realize that There's all kinds of other consequences to that as well. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, if God does not change, then his teaching does not change either. And his word will never change either. You know, the message of salvation will not change either. You know, and we live in a day and age now, we have what's called the emergent church. I hope I said that right. And I think the idea is something like this, that God's message of old in the Bible was okay for that time. But now we are more enlightened, you know, and we need to change things. We need to be more politically correct. We need to, you know, and everything's changing. And they change the gospel message. They change the message for living. They change everything. And yet, it says here that our hearts should be established by grace. Verse 9 there, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with the foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And in a sense, he's talking about here about the old Jewish system of sacrifices and all kinds of different things, keeping the ceremonial law and trying to win God's favor by the way we live. And it says, don't be carried away with those various and strange doctrines. And again, there would have been all kinds of variations in that as well. Because people do not change. And if you think things change today, well, they always did. You read through your Bible and you find all kinds of weird ideas that people came up with over the years. And it is always things that would make it a bit more maybe acceptable to people. Yeah, rather than going strictly by God's word. And here we are told that we should be established by grace. We should never drift away from the idea that the only way a person can be saved and be made right with God and be kept right with God is through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And it is so tempting to, even in our own minds, to drift away from that. You know, we realize that we're saved by grace. I think all of us would accept that. But don't you too get the idea sometimes that we need to be good, in other words, that we need to live right and do the right things to stay in God's good graces? And in a sense, in the one sense, that is true. If we want to win God's approval and have close fellowship with him, we need to live God's way, but never to earn a place into heaven and never to earn God's love for us. Even if we drift and God needs to discipline us, he still loves us just as much as he ever did. If he didn't, he wouldn't bother disciplining us, would he? And we need to realize that. It says one more thing there. It says, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, we need to realize as people of God that we can never 100% fit in with society around us. And, you know, I'm not saying we shouldn't get involved in any civil things or in any things that go on around us. It's all right to be part of a sports team. It's all right to get involved in the community. And I think the Lord would want us there, because otherwise how can we be salt and light? But even as we do those things, we need to realize that we will never 100% fit in. We will never 100% be able to go along with the things that the community and the society around us do. Sooner or later, we're going to run up against something and, you know, we realize all of a sudden, hey, you know, we are different. We cannot do these things. And the sooner we realize that, the better it is. You know, and it is so tempting to change our values, to change our way of life just enough that we don't cause offense to those around us. But, you know, it's never going to work, because just the very fact that we are Christians, that we belong to the Lord, that we are born again, will be a cause of offense to some people. We don't even have to say anything. All we have to do is not say certain things, right? And we can't help it. And we shouldn't be scared of that either. Now, I'm not saying we should go out of our way to be offensive to people. That's a different story. We never should do that. But as we live our Christian lives the way the Lord wants us to live, we're going to ruffle feathers. And we need to realize that. And we can never get to the point where we are 100% acceptable to the world. We should be. If you look at what Christianity has done for the world, you look at any of the hospitals that got started, well, a good chance is it was Christians that started it. If you look at the big universities, you know, even though they might not be Christian anymore, there's a good chance that it was Christians that started them. And a lot of them were started as religious institutions or Christian institutions, I should say. And over the years, they've drifted away to where they're totally secular now. But anything good that's being done in this world, you know, you can almost bet that Christians would have had a hand in it. And, you know, as society looks at that, they should have Christianity on a very high platform, but they don't. You know, because what it does, as we shine our light into the world, it shows up what they are not. And there is no help for that. You know, Christ told his disciples about that. He says, if the world hates me, don't think it isn't going to hate you. It'll hate you as well. You know, and simply because you bring to their mind that they are sinners, whether you say it or not. But we have an altar. You know, we are, as believers, 1 Peter tells us that we are holy priests and that we are royal priests. And we can make sacrifices to the Lord in our daily life. You know, and there's three sacrifices it talks about in verse 13 and 14 there. If we turn to Romans 12, it maybe sums it all up really nicely for us. Romans 12 and verse 1 there. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we're called upon to offer up or to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, to be holy, to be acceptable to God. And that's, it says that it's a reasonable service. And that's the first sacrifice, our bodies and our mind. You know, and that includes a lot of things. It includes the way, I believe, the way we look, the way we act, the way we live among other people. You know, when they look at us as persons, what do they see? Do they see something different? Or do they see something that is just like them? You know, we should not allow the world to press us, to press into its mold. We should be different. You know, we should be conformed to the way we talked about earlier there in 1 Corinthians. You know, to become more and more like Christ. And that includes our bodies as well. Talks about our words. You know, in verse 15 there, it says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, when other people look at us, are we a thankful people? Do we praise God? Is the praise in our lips, or is there, you know, the other thing? There should be the fruit of our lips should be giving thanks to his name. Are we a thankful people? You know, and when we work side by side with others, do they notice something different about our language? Do they notice something that is there that is not in their language, perhaps? Just an attitude of gratitude and thankfulness to God. You know, and the other part should be there too. Do they miss all the nasty curse words that we hear from so many other people? You know, our words should be different. And again, it says it's a sacrifice of praise to God. If you see what all God has done for us and how he loves us and how he always has loved us. You know, isn't that the least we could do? To bring that sacrifice of praise to him? James talks about it as well. And he compares it to a spring. And he says, you know, you can't have fresh, clear water and dirty, salty water come out of the same spring. You know, it's either or, right? If there is the nasty stuff in there at all, it pollutes everything and it won't be pure anymore. And James warns us very, very sternly to guard our tongues because it will steer our whole body. Compares it to a boat, to a ship. And I don't know if you've ever sailed, but it's sort of a neat thing, actually. You haven't lived until you've really been out there in a good blow. But, you know, there's just this little rudder at the back, eh? And you give that thing a good crank and the whole boat zips across. Right? For good or for bad. If you do it the wrong way, then you're in big trouble. But the tongue is like that. You know, it'll steer our whole body. It compares it to a flame that kindles a big forest fire. You go look in BC right now and you see the effects of what a little spark, a little flame will do. You know, you talk to any firefighter if you don't think it's serious. You know, and they'll soon tell you that it can have devastating effects on the whole area. And so it is with our tongue, our words, the way we speak, you know. Good test of that is what happens when you stub your toe or you hit your thumb with a hammer good and hard. You know, people will soon notice then whether you're different or not, right? By what comes out of your mouth or what doesn't come out of your mouth. And they notice. Don't think they won't. I was working in a in a shop years ago and we had some part that we had to hand rivet a whole bunch of stuff. It was in an odd corner and every time you hit the thing, it would jump over. And, you know, after about 10 minutes, your timing got off a little bit and you started whacking your hand. And, you know, we're wearing leather gloves. And I remember, I still have the scars to prove it. And, you know, at the end, the blood was trickling down out of that welding glove. And all of a sudden, my buddy beside me says, "What's wrong with you, Steve?" He says, "You don't swear when you hit your hand." I said, "Well, you think it would help?" And he goes, "Well, no, but it's still not normal, right?" And they notice. They do. Don't ever think they don't. But they notice the other way as well. You know, and if we've witnessed to people or if we've talked to them about the Lord and then they hear something really nasty come out of our mouth, you know, they'll say, "Oh, well, what a fake. You know, he talks one way and then now he talks the other way." And our actions, you know, and verse 16 there, "Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." You know, what about the things we do? You know, do we do good? And sadly, you know, in our evangelical world, we want to make so sure that we teach that a person can never work his way into heaven that good works have almost gotten a bad name, but they shouldn't. You know, God wants us to do good works, not to earn our salvation or to stay saved. You know, as some teach, there would be some that teach that you have to keep doing a lot of good things to stay saved, and otherwise you can get lost again. And that's not true at all, but that doesn't mean that God does not want us to do good works. He does. He wants us to share, you know, and we need to remember that whatever we own, we only borrow for a little while, and it's not really ours anyway. Even borrowing is the wrong word for it. We're only stewards of it. You know, it all belongs to the Lord. And he allows us to look after it for a little bit. You know, and I don't care if it's a house or a farm or a fancy car or whatever your toys might be. You know, it's stuff that God has given to you to look after for a little while. And pretty soon you leave it all behind and somebody else looks after it. You know, and it's, what kind of stewards are we? You know, all our possessions are God's anyway. And what his word says here, he's well pleased if we share with others, if we are generous. You know, we shouldn't be stuck to things because they're really not ours anyway. And so those are a few sacrifices that are mentioned here that we can bring to God just to show our appreciation, just to show the Lord, that we love him as well. You know, and we should be steadfast in that. It shouldn't be one thing one way, one thing the other way. It says we need to be established. You know, we need to be steadfast in our Christian life. That's the only way we're going to impact anybody else. That's the only way we're going to bring real honor and glory to God's name, which we are called upon to do. Beautiful benediction there at the end in verse 20. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Sometimes when we think about these things, you know, we get a little bit intimidated and we think, well, there's no way I can do all that. And we're right, we can't. We can't even begin to do it. But we don't have to. You know, it says, to make you complete in every good work, to do his will. Right? So, that's a big job. But, then he goes on to say, he says, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Christ Jesus. Like, it's not us that's doing the work. It is the Lord that's doing the work. We need to be clean vessels. We need to be willing vessels. We need to be ready and willing to be used by him. And he will use us. You know, and if we can't be that good, if we can't do those things, he will do them through us. If we would only be open to that, and if we would only keep our lives clean, and if we would only be willing vessels, you know, willing to be used by the Master. So often in this life, we want to go our own way. We want to do things our way. We want to plan our own life. And to a certain extent, there's nothing wrong with that. We got to look ahead and we got to plan in a sense. But let's always remember that it is the Lord that rules our life. That it is the Lord that makes these things happen. That it is the Lord that opens doors and closes doors. And if he closes the door, we shouldn't stand there and bang our head against it because, you know, it's closed. He closed it. He'll open another one. And he will open something for us to do his will. And again, at the end of the verse here, we need to remember, to whom be the glory forever and ever. It is not to make us look good, but it's to make God look good. It's not to our glory, although we will share in it. Don't ever think we won't. You know, but that should not be our first motive. Our first motive should be to bring that glory to the Lord. Challenging words. You know, I'm sure that, as I mentioned last Wednesday, when we come to the end of our life and we see what heaven is really like and we see all the things that God has done for us, all the things that God has prepared for us, all those things, then we'll say, man, I wish I would have trusted the Lord more. I wish I would have let him have his way in my life more. It would have been so much better. And you know, for all of us now, I got good news for you. We're still alive, right? We can start today. We can let go of that steering wheel of our life with white knuckles, you know. Like, there's no need for that. He's quite willing and he's quite able to guide our life if we would leave things up to him. Not saying that we should just quit our jobs and quit planning and not saying that at all. I'm just saying we need to remember that the Lord is the one that guides our life. Or he ought to be. That is the Lord that makes things happen. And that's the Lord that rules the universe. And it's quite safe in his hands. For our closing hymn, I picked out that number 302. Well, maybe just sing verse 1 and 4. Just 1 and 4. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for that wonderful truth that we could look at briefly this morning. That you never change, Lord, that you are always the same, always trustworthy and always loving. Lord, we thank you that you love the world so much, and that even today, the message of salvation is still going out to whosoever will. That the only reason you haven't come back yet, Lord, is because you want more people to come to you, and that you're still drawing people to yourself. Lord, just pray that as we live our lives from day to day, that you would make us willing vessels for your use. Lord, that people might see you living through us, that they might see a difference in our life because we love you and because that you are the one that rules our lives. And we pray that it might be so. In Jesus' name, amen.